Pastor let me know about a week and a half ago that he would be out of town, and I know that a few months ago he had indicated that he was going to be celebrating his quarter century mark for the church that he founded in Bern, Indiana, and he didn't mention that, but I knew that's what it was for, and immediately I started just praying, Lord, what is it that you need to give the people here at Berean tonight? And it didn't take too long for me to come exactly what I wanted to give you, what I felt you should have, but I knew what the Lord wanted you to receive. I would ask you that this time, and I'm going to go through a lot of scripture, but I want it right now, this evening, for you just to open up your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 119 and verse 111. Psalms 119, 111. Psalms 119 and verse 111. The Bible says, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." And if you would, jump ahead about eight chapters to Psalm 127 and verse 3. Psalm 127 and verse 3. The Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." I consider it an honor, as probably every pastor ever visits another pastor's pulpit, to preach in this pulpit. You probably hear that quite often, but I truly mean that. This is not a mistake. It's God ordained. It wasn't a mistake 22 months ago that my wife and I, and at the time, our one daughter, now we have two daughters, came here to Adrian, Michigan, and in our hearts of hearts, we've already told the Lord this is where we're going to stay, and if Lord were to tarry and have us go somewhere else, we'll go, but we truly believe this is where the Lord has us to be. And this message is, I truly believe, ordained for you, for every man, every woman, every child that's in this auditorium this evening, and Lord has laid it on my heart to share this with you. The dictionaries will state that the word heritage, the definition, is something that is passed down from preceding generations or a tradition. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Lord, I thank you so much again for putting me in the ministry. Lord, thank you for saving me nearly all over 16 years ago, Lord, just a 21-year-old boy that truly was destined for hell. Lord, I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. And Lord, you know that. Well, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the church that you have my family in. I thank you for the man of God that you have set forth as our pastor, who I know loves me and loves all of our congregation here. The Lord has been a friend of mine for over a decade. And truly, I thank you for his family. I thank you for this church family tonight that is gathered here. It's a true testimony of character when our church knows that a pastor won't be here tonight, but yet they're here in their places, and I thank you for that so much. Lord, now I just ask you to please just use me as a pipe, as a conduit, as a piece of wire to convey exactly the words that you want me to speak, nothing less, nothing more. And Lord, I pray that every heart here would be moved, would be challenged, would be motivated to do exactly what your intent is tonight. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The United States Marine Corps traces its institutional roots to the Continental Marines of the American Revolutionary War, formed at Tun Tavern in Philadelphia by a resolution of the Continental Congress on a cool Friday evening on November 10th, 1775. A date regarded and celebrated as the date of the Marine Corps birthday. On November 10th, 1775, the Continental Congress commissioned Samuel Nicholas to raise two battalions of Marines. That very day, Nicholas set up shop in Tun Tavern. He appointed Robert Mullen, then the proprietor of the tavern, to the job of chief Marine recruiter, serving, of course, from his place of business at Tun Tavern. At the end of the American Revolution in 1783, both the Continental Navy and Continental Marines were disbanded, and although individual Marines were enlisted for the few American naval vessels left, the institution itself would not be resurrected until 1798. In preparation for the naval war with France, Congress created the United States Navy and Marine Corps. The U.S. Marines' most famous action in the period occurred during the First Barbary War from the years 1801 to 1805 against the Barbary pirates, when William Eaton and First Lieutenant Presley O'Bannon led 7 Marines and 300 Arab and European mercenaries in an effort to capture Tripoli. Though they only reached Derna, the action at Tripoli has been immortalized in the Marines' hymn.
From the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, we fight our country's battles in the air, on land, and sea. First to fight for right and freedom, and to keep our honor clean, we are proud to claim the title of United States Marine.
Of course, there's 2 other verses with the Marine Corps hymn, but another symbol or relic item of the United States Marine Corps is that of the Mameluke sword carried by Marine officers. I was commissioned as a United States Marine officer in December 19th of 1992 upon graduation from California State University Fullerton in Southern California. At that ceremony where it was held at El Toro Marine Base in Southern California, no longer even a base. It was decommissioned just a number of years ago. But at that time, I was commissioned and I had my dress blues and I had my Mameluke sword. Although it is not used for injurious purposes, it is used for ceremonies, and I still have it to this day. Of course, when I used it for ceremonies, it was with my dress blues, and it would hang with a belt, and I didn't have all that today because of time's sake, but I brought it to just represent to you and show you the heritage that was brought down to me in 1992 and through the millions of men and, of course, women that have served in the United States Marine Corps since 1775. And so as I was thinking about preparing the message, I was thinking about the heritage that I received from the United States Marine Corps, and I thought, what is the one thing that is so comparable to our Christianity and our Christian character and heritage that we have today, and that would be the sword. And so when I was in the Marine Corps, when we had pass and review, when we had ceremonies, there was a command, and it went something like this: "Draw sword, order halt," and we would stay perfectly still. And it was an exact command. We'd do it perfect timing, and of course, I haven't done that in many, many years. But we'd carry that sword with pride, because being a Marine wasn't something that was easy. Alert! Peace! Forward! Right! Left! Right! Left! Right! And we'd follow the commands, and that pride was instilled. And it wasn't a sinful pride, but it was a fact that my brothers that died before me, they served in an organization that was pretty powerful, and I had an opportunity to learn about the heritage of the United States Marine Corps.
Return! Sword!
This is the United States Marine Corps Mameluke sword. I will carry it probably and keep it in my house or wherever I live until the day I die, and I don't know what will happen to me. It may go to somewhere, but really, it doesn't matter to me. They're memories. There's a heritage. What does matter to me is that, and I'll get to this in a moment, that I have a God in heaven that has given me the life that I have. But I do want to share with you just a little bit of, just for about 2 minutes, a little bit of a heritage that I received while I was in the Marine Corps. Last year in 2007, November 10th, 2007, current Marine Corps Commandant General James T. Conway, and he and I served together. I knew him. Probably wouldn't know me. I was one of many hundreds of second lieutenants, but General James T. Conway stated last year, on our 232nd birthday, to every Marine, those still in uniform, and those who have served honorably in the past, be proud of who you are and what you do. Know that your citizenship dues have been paid in full. You are part of this nation's elite warrior class. Cherish our families who offer marvelous support, abiding resolve, and steadfast patience. Remember those who have served and those who have fallen. Their names are chiseled on the roll call of America's heroes. Those who have carried the battle colors of our Corps have forged our heritage, and today's generation of leathernecks charge our future. I just want to share with you just a few, take about 35 seconds to share with you some of the conflicts that have been fought by our valiant. Conflicts the United States Marine Corps have been part of: the War of 1812, the Battle of Bladensburg, defense of New Orleans, the expeditionary duties in the Caribbean, the Gulf of Mexico, Key West, West Africa, and the Falkland Islands and Sumatra, Seminole Wars, Mexican-American War, assault on Chapultepec Palace, Civil War. The Corps was involved in over 28 separate interventions in the 30 years from the end of the American Civil War to the end of the 19th century, including China, Formosa, Japan, Nicaragua, Uruguay, Mexico, Korea, Panama, Hawaii, Egypt, Haiti, Samoa, Argentina, Chile, and Colombia. Nicaragua during the Banana Wars, Spanish-American War, the Philippines, Cuba, Puerto Rico, Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, World War I, the Battle of Belleau Wood, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, the invasion of Panama on October 23, 1983, the Marine Corps headquarters building in Beirut, Lebanon was bombed. Those very Marines, though I was not commissioned yet, those very Marines came from the very unit that I served in, 8th Marines, 2nd Marine Regiment, Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. The Liberian Civil War, Operation Desert Shield, Persian Gulf War, Somalia, the current war on terrorism, Afghanistan, Iraq, and then Operation Iraqi Freedom. This truly was, ladies and gentlemen, this evening, as I think back, a very incredible time in my life in which I will never forget. However, as I stated just a moment ago, far more important is what took place on a warm Southern California evening on Monday, January 20th, 1992. You see, for 6 or 7 years, I had heard the gospel presentation, and for those that may have been in Pastor Sunday School class, I've given you my testimony. For my students, you've heard my testimony. But I love my testimony. I love the fact that God never gave up on me. I've given up on God so many times. 1988, it's probably the first time someone had enough guts to come up to me as, probably 1986, someone had enough guts to come up to me and said, Kevin, can I invite you to a Bible study? And I did. I went to a Bible study and I heard the gospel presentation very clearly, but it was all up here. Okay, I always knew who Jesus Christ was. I heard it. I knew who God was. I knew that I was a wretched sinner, but that was about as far as it went. I said, okay, fine. My goal in life was to get out of high school, go to college, study international business, get out and make millions, traveling the world. I could care less about anybody else. That was just me. Superficial, empty, of no value. God made a creature named Kevin Chase, and I was about to throw it all away. Years go by, and again, I had neighbors, friends. God was trying, and wasn't giving up on me. And that night, on Monday, January 20th, 1982, a friend from high school, Krista Lang, she called me up one night and said, do you want to go to church? And I said, sure. And so we drove to church, and I sat down in the very back row in a pew, hearing the gospel probably for the 50th time. Very clear presentation. And I believe there was a little drum roll, maybe not, up in heaven. Jesus looking over his father. Father, the heritage is beginning. And as I heard the message, the Holy Spirit was just pulling me by my neck. It was working on my heart. Krista was sitting over here, and I was sitting there, and I was just like, whew. I started to kind of get sweaty hands, and I started to kind of choke up, and And the pastor said, come on down now. You make a decision now. It could be the last time. And I remember getting out of that pew and walking down about, and by the way, when I made that step of faith, I was already saved. That was a step of faith. But I was walking down, and I remember I didn't care about anyone else. I didn't even say, Krista, excuse me. I just jumped out. I almost sprung out like a spring. I ran down, and I had tears on my face. And I got down to the front, which is now here, and I was down here. I listened to that pastor, and I bowed my head. And I said, boy, I am a rotten sinner. And he just worded, as we've done many times, those who go out soul winning are telling you, hear the gospel every single time we come to church, Wednesdays and Sundays, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And I heard that gospel presentation, and I bowed my head. And I said, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. And I went through, and I asked Jesus Christ to come to my heart. And all of a sudden, I know the angels in heaven were rejoicing over the fact that Heritage was starting that night. And I remember driving back home. We went to Denny's, and boy, I was so excited. I was just thrilled to pieces. I couldn't stop talking. It was just so exciting. I called up some of my friends and was just sharing with them. I didn't know what soul winning was, but I just knew that I had to tell them what happened to me. And I just went on and on. And oh, boy, it was so good. And that Heritage began over 16 years ago. And I just want to say, I have a new song. That Marine Corps hymn, when I hear that Marine Corps hymn, the hairs on the back of my neck stand up, and I feel proud, stick out my chest, and I stand. And my eighth grade students will know this. When we do pledges, you know, it's not just like, I pledge allegiance. My hand's always cupped, and I have my hands curled right next to my trouser. I'm not in the uniform anymore, but I pledge allegiance to the flag. I'm proud of my country. I'm proud of my flag. I'm proud of my Christian heritage. That's why when I turn, I do a little about 13 degrees. I turn to my Christian flag right there. I said, okay, salute again. Let's salute to the Christian flag. And then I go and I hold out my sword. I said, I pledge allegiance to the Bible. And it's not something that's trivial. It's not something that's rote. It's not something that's routine. I take it seriously. It is something that reminds me of my godly heritage. And that song, the Marine Corps hymn that represents, and every Marine that's in this room tonight, as I was singing that, you probably had the same chill that I get. That doesn't compare to the joy. It doesn't compare to the So I'm speechless when I try to describe it, but when I hear about a new song that not only reminds me of my godly heritage, but lifts me up, sets my feet on solid rock, gives me a lively hope of an all-powerful God and Savior. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. He gave me a new song. Those old songs are good. It's not a worldly song, but it doesn't tell who the new creature is right now. It's standing in front of you. I have a new song. I have a new sword. This sword one day is going to melt. It's going to fade away. It will be no more. This sword has always been, always will be, will never fade away. And I have so much I want to just tell you. I want you to think about the impact that you as a Christian this evening have upon your family. Janine and I first got married in June 5th, 1999, Pastor Rogers married us. We were married up at Landmark Baptist Church in Flint, Michigan. Some of you may not know that, but he married us, and we started a godly heritage together. My wife has been saved at a very young, she was saved at a very young age. Her family, all saved. Our mom and dad are saved. Brother and sister are saved. I love my in-laws. I love my wife's family dearly. they serve the Lord with all their heart. My father-in-law goes soul winning, preaches in jails, loves the shepherds, And I thank God for that God had enough mercy upon me to give me a wife that wasn't just beautiful, but she's spiritual. That she had so many things that I didn't expect. And it was like, I stole her from her parents. I moved her 2,400 miles all the way to Seattle, Washington. Didn't complain. It was tough. But always stuck it through. I'm thankful for the Christian heritage that we have here. We have a family now. We have Emily, who's 3.5 years old. And as majority of you are parents or will be parents one day, that parental position changes your whole relationship with Jesus Christ and with your Father so much. And now we have another one who's 14 months old, Elizabeth. And even more so, now I have two, and there's a great responsibility from what they listen to what they see, to where they go. And I've told my wife, I never understood the fact when I was a child, how come my mom always did things for me? I was an only child. I wasn't spoiled rotten, but I was spoiled. I'd be very honest with you. I was very well taken care of. And I never understood, why would my mother do those kind of things for me? Why do they do that kind of stuff? In my back of my mind, I mean, I loved it, but the fact is, why would they do those kind of things? It's very evident now as a father, I want the very best for my children. I want the very best for my family. But I want you to think about the impact you as a Christian have upon your family, your relatives, your neighbors, and the world tonight. I'm going to make a statement right now, and I want you to listen very closely. For those taking notes, it would be very good for you to write this down. It has been said that without a heritage, every generation starts over. Without a heritage, every generation starts over. It is as if we would recreate the wheel with every new generation. Be like, okay, we're done. And then all of a sudden, no one knows how to make a car, knows how to buy a wheel, and so we're having to do it from scratch again. It'd be like, without a godly heritage, we would become like the Jews in the book of Judges. I teach this year Joshua and Judges, my 7th and 8th grade Bible class. We've spoken about Joshua. We've just about to finish up the book of Judges. And I said the theme, that the book doesn't say this until the end, but I wanted to tell them right up front, the theme of the book of Judges is that every man did that which is right in their own eyes. And I believe without a heritage, you are what we are having right now today, and I'll get to that in a moment. We are experiencing just that. There is no godly heritage in America today, with the exception of these families right here in this room and maybe the countless thousands of other churches across the United States, but there is no godly heritage, and we're reaping that tonight. We're reaping that in our country. We see that going all over the place because of a lack of a godly heritage. With every generation simply starting over and getting that much worse. It's almost like a cancer. It started 25, 30 years ago, and it just gets worse and worse and festers and boils over into the point where, sad to say, I'm frightened for our nation tremendously. My students know from last year I taught government and econ. We spoke a lot. I thank the Lord for Brother Herndon. I don't want to embarrass him, but I thank he is like my informant, just for things out there that the general media doesn't share with you, doesn't share all the things that are going on. And I thank God for him, and I thank just for enlightening. This is a scary thing. It's a very frightening thing, the kind of world that we're in right now. Years ago, I was so frightened of having children, and not so much now anymore, because the Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord, are in heritage. But it was a very frightening thing for me, because I thought, you know, if I'm living in a world right now where when I went to high school, the biggest thing was maybe some drugs, or there was an area, I went to a public high school, and so they had a little area for smoking. That was like, phew, that was bad. I ran cross country, so every time we'd go from training cross country to go to my next class, I'd be like, I'd walk around and... But I never had to worry about someone bringing a cylindrical 3/4-inch piece of lead with two end caps filled with plastic or some other explosive and blowing students to bits. I never had to worry about that. I didn't have to worry about handguns being brought to school. I didn't have to worry about third-grade teachers having to defend their lives because their students are trying to kill them last week, by the way, if you didn't follow the news. What kind of a world are we facing today? It's frightening. I don't want to ever start over. I want to take what God has given me and give it to my children, and they in turn give it to their children, who in turn give it to their children. I want to give my godly heritage to a lost and dying world, who in turn will give it to others. We must create a godly Christian heritage with our children if we're going to see these United States of America survive spiritually. Why would we ever settle for anything less? We must have a godly heritage if we are ever going to achieve the Great Commission as clearly commanded in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, and of course, Mark 16, 15. It's as we would say, it's a no-brainer. It has to be done. But I'm afraid to say some of us in here aren't preserving that godly heritage, aren't developing the godly heritage, or absolutely have no godly heritage whatsoever. Our nation's godly heritage is being mortgaged at an alarming rate. Jesus Christ is removed from school curriculum. Heathenism is rampant. Sexual perversity is the norm. And this is just a few years ago, but protecting bald eagle chicks is a must, whereas killing innocent baby boys and girls is looked upon with the same significance as throwing out your McDonald's drive-thru bags and wrappers in the trash. Morality is at an all-time low. Pornography, there's a reason why our pastor keeps hitting on it. That's a reason why Brother Jared Ballou hit it on it Thursday. It's a reason why all these different pastors and preachers have come through and have hit it, because it is. It's rampant. It's even on the billboards. It's on, my wife does the same thing. She has to tear things out. She has to, because it's like, it's everywhere. I mean, you have to be blind. It's almost like for that very reason. I'd love to be blind for that reason. But it's like you almost have to be blind to avoid it. But it's everywhere. People shacking up, no regard for the sanctity of marriage. I taught a college and career class for many years when I was in Seattle, and one of our young ladies would kind of just jokingly, but really quite seriously, she would say, "I'm just so upset." I said, "Why are you so upset?" She said, "I'm never going to get married." She said, "How old are you?" "I'm 20. I'm like, "Oh." I said, "Do you understand that I was 28 before I got married, or actually 29. I got engaged when I was 28, but I said, God will have the right person for you if it's meant to be. He'll have the right person. Be patient. Wait. Don't mortgage your life. Don't mortgage your purity because you're afraid that you're going to never be married. If you're never married, that's great. Okay, fine. Maybe it's God's will for your life not to be. There are many people in this world that have done great and wonderful things that have never been married, but the fact is, most of us will get married in due time. God will direct. But let's develop that heritage the right way. No regard for parental authority. Hearing about parents being murdered by children. Last week, a third grade teacher, as I mentioned before, was about to be attacked by her students. Drug use is everywhere. Marijuana, cocaine, crack, methamphetamines, inhalants, gasoline, aerosols. If it burns, then smoke it. That's the whole philosophy. I've shared this with my class when I was in high school. There was a young man I didn't know too well, but he was kind of bored one day, so he thought it would be kind of cool just to inhale some aerosols. Not sure exactly what it was. Maybe it was spray paint. And they found his body. It had been sitting there for like 4 hours. Parents came home, and he was dead. Killed himself. That was back in 1988. That was quite a while ago, 20 years ago. We think what's going on today. Television is nothing more than a spigot tied to a reservoir of filth, a cesspool of degrading, demoralizing, unedifying, satanic, God-mocking excuses of programs whose only aim is to rob your children and our children, young adults and adults, of the purity and sanctity that can only be found through Jesus Christ. And I'm not, you know what, I've had a TV all my life. For the most part, when I was Bible college, I didn't. That was kind of by choice. About 13 months ago, my wife and I just said, you know, let's just get rid of it. I'm not saying that everything is bad. I'm not saying that. I'm not judging anyone. If you do, that's fine. We have decided that I can't handle it. We cannot handle it. I'm not going to have even the most innocent-looking commercials or cartoons going to my eyes and my daughters, because I have to maintain a godly heritage. That's just me. That's Kevin Chase speaking, no one else. Again, I just want to share that with you. To maintain, to preserve that godly heritage, you've got to be so careful. Circumspect, the Bible says, be very careful to examine everything that goes on, everything that's going on into your eyes, in your children's eyes, into the eyes of your families. Old-fashioned fundamentalism with leather-lunged hellfire and damnation, King James Bible preaching, sin-hating, church bus running, standards and convictions living, loving the brethren, seeking the lost, preaching in season, out of season, old-time religion, singing the old-time songs the faith preachers have been replaced with soft soap and compromising, spineless coffee shop barista wannabes who spend more time entertaining the masses than keeping these United States and the rest of the world out of a burning hell, the lake of fire, a.k.a. the bottomless pit. And I say that because, you know, it seemed like everyone in Seattle, everyone had to get a crowd by having a little latte stand, and nothing wrong with drinking coffee, but you're not there to bring the masses so they can drink coffee and have a little sermonette preached by a preacherette smoking a cigarette. And I'm stealing that from Dr. Hiles. But the fact is, we're mortgaging our godly heritage for popularity. I don't know much of any churches around here. I know the names, but I don't know the characteristics. I just know here. This is God ordained. This is the God ordained place for Kevin and Janine Chase and Emily and Elizabeth. That's where we are. And I hope you feel the same way, because I truly know that I know this is where we're supposed to be tonight. This is God's will for your life right now. Some of you are doubting even right now. You say, oh, my word, what's going on? I'm just telling you, maintain that godly heritage. Maintain it. It's slipping. It's slipping. You think, oh, I'm doing great here. I read my Bible through. Let me ask you, and I don't want to show of hands, but how many of you are reading your Bibles through? How many of you are taking some time to read every single day? How many people are praying, not just before meals? And I'm saying in the last few years, I backslid big time. There was times, I would read a little bit here, dab a little bit there. I try to read every day, but I told the Lord in January, actually it was like December 30th last year, I said, Lord, I'm sick and tired of playing games with you. I mean business now. And if it means me getting up at 4:15 in the morning and doing this, I'll do it. If it means me having to be tired, I'll do it. And my wife can attest, I do get tired. I get tired late in the evening, but the fact is, I'm going to do it because I'm not going to mortgage my family's godly heritage. I'm not going to mortgage my students' godly heritage. And if they don't care, then I'm going to just keep pushing. And if they may hate me. They may think it's disgusting. They may think I can't stand it, but I'm going to maintain a godly heritage for them. And if they get so sick and tired, they can tell mom and dad, I don't want to be here anymore, and that's fine. It's your decision. That's your prerogative. But the fact is, I'm here for a reason. I'm here for a reason. I don't even look at it as a sacrifice. I don't look at it as like, oh, woe is me. I've shared my testimony with you. You know, for 2 years, I put God in the back burner and said, you know what, God, if something else is out there, I became the assistant pastor because I was a part-time. After 1996, I went down front, Grace Baptist Church, Jacksonville, North Carolina. I said, Lord, wherever and whatever, and when you get me full-time, I'm staying. Well, 2004, for 2 years, I got out. And you know what? God blessed it. God took care of my family. But I told God, I said, Lord, I surrendered to your will. I surrendered to be full-time. That's what you've called me to do. And so I told my boss in West Seattle, I said, you know what? This is what God has me to do. I'm going to be going back to full-time, and until the day I die, this is where I'm going to be. And he said, that's wonderful, Kevin. And he was a Christian man. He is a Christian man. And he said, I'll pray for you. And the transition was great. I have never been happier in all my life. My wife hates me saying this, but Lord, if I'm lying, you know, strike me dead. I love my Jesus. I love my heritage. Oh, wow, it's good. You only grab how good God is. I was telling my Bible class on Thursday. It's amazing how the Lord, the Holy Spirit, works. Pastor, for his Sunday school class, my wife and I, we wanted to eat donuts and have Egg McMuffins, and so we went to Brother Tim Cook's Sunday school class, and we've been enjoying it. But, Pastor, probably about 4 months ago, started abiding in Christ, or 5 months ago, and you can ask Brother Justin Raymond. Lord laid upon my heart, I didn't know that he was doing this lesson, but I was sharing with the staff devotions and even in my messages about abiding in Christ and how important it is. And I think that just the Holy Spirit and my father was just, he was trying to get me to get on the right page here. Abide close to me. You know, Kevin, you be a branch. I'm the vine. I'm gonna take care of you. But just, and then again, here was Brother Jared Ballou preached on Thursday, Isaiah chapter 7. And boy, it was so good just seeing the presence of God. Isaiah chapter 6, I'm sorry, right? Seeing the presence of God. And boy, just when you saw how the greatness of God, it's like, boy, you realize how much of a filthy dirtball you really are. And how much you need the necessity of Jesus Christ in your life, and all ties in with that godly heritage. Oh boy, it's so good. I want to share with you this evening. I want us to examine who we are, where we came from. Think about your testimony a little bit. Sometimes I think it gets a little stale. It's kind of like an old scab. We just kind of like it heals up, and we just kind of forget about it. But think about our testimony. Some come to us from really rough backgrounds. Some got saved at maybe 4 or 5 years of age. I wasted, and I call it wasted, 21 years of my life. But God saved me. But think of our testimonies. Where we should be spiritually tonight, what our responsibility is to our children, to our children's children, and what we are doing to preserve godly heritage. I think of so much about pastors' messages that he's been giving about building the wall and just about Nehemiah, and it's just been so good. And last Sunday was nothing, you know, nothing different about that. It was just fantastic. Examining where we are, where we need to be, and then building those walls a little higher. Talk about separation. I want each of us to revisit some building blocks of our godly heritage tonight. I'm going to give you 9 points. They all start with G, and the last second word is P. God's I mean, you fill in the blank. I'll give you the points here. First one, for those who are taking notes down or going to get the DVD, I don't care, whatever you want to do, God's power. God's power. Genesis 1:1, we'll start with this. I'm not going to do all 100,000 words in the Bible. I'm not going to go Genesis to Revelation, so don't worry. I'm mindful of the time. I do not waste your time. I'm not going to, but it's God speaking to you tonight, amen. So please just listen carefully. I will keep you only the same time, but maybe a little bit less than our pastor does, but please listen tonight. This will help you and will change, I believe, each of our lives. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created. Number one, God's power. God created what? In 6 literal days, planets, stars, the universe, plants, creatures, man and woman. The first thing we do is we instill that godly heritage. We teach that to our children. We teach that to others. We remind our own families. Do you realize how powerful God is? I can't even understand a light year, let alone that it would take a rocket ship going 25,000 miles per hour 3 days to get to the moon. I don't understand that. I flash a flashlight. It takes 8 minutes to get to the sun. But scientists say that our universe is thousands of light years large. And it's like, I can't comprehend that. I don't understand that. But as Brother Nixon said this morning, God says it, and that settles it. That's it. So, okay, good. He's powerful. He did everything in 6 days, literal days. I don't think it's 1,000 years. I didn't think it was 6 times 1,000. No, literal days. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And as we teach our families, we teach my students, as I teach my students, as our pastor teaches you, remember that there's nothing in this world that has power, that has breath, that has anything, any being in it that wasn't ordained by God. Every blade of grass, every flower that's growing out there, the bulbs that I planted last November and are now coming up, and we're going to have beautiful blossoms, that wasn't some power that I put in here. I didn't put Scott's Miracle-Gro in there. I didn't put fish emulsion in there. No, I just planted a bulb, and God's power said, whew, okay, here we go. Come on, here it is. Spring is now sprung, and we are growing up bulbs. And I'm excited about it. I have little green tips of blades of bulbs all around the front and the sides of our house, but it's exciting. Nothing that you have. You say, well, I'm here because of my own strength. No, you're not. You're here because of God's ordained power. You could be in a bed right now. You could be in a bed right now, not being able to move your limbs, taking your last breath. Consider it all joy that you have what you have tonight. Consider all joy that you have the strength that you have tonight. It's not by accident. It's not by accident that after 38 years, I'm still healthy. I'm still strong. I thank God for that. Yeah, my family has a history of heart disease. My mom and dad are doing fine, but it's still kind of like, oh, Lord, I don't really worry about it too much. Worry is sin, and I'm not going to worry about it, but I want to try to do the right things. But even if I do the right things, I was speaking to my mother last night, and we've been praying for a young man, 23 years old. He was born basically with kidney failure, and his dad, 23 years ago, gave one of his kidneys so that his little baby boy could live. For 23 years, that kidney was working just fine. Well, he had obviously had to take medication, things like that. Well, after 22 and a half years, that kidney started to fail. Today is Sunday. Yesterday, early in the morning, he was registered with San Diego, UCSD, University of California, San Diego, and the doctor called on the pager and said, okay, we have a donor. The donor was a 50-year-old triathlete, almost zero body fat, healthy as can be, died of a heart attack. And so he said, come on in. Rushed him. He was from New Zealand. He was just visiting the area, died. That was God ordained. God allowed him to have a kidney. I thought, here's one. He was just about to die, and God just worked everything just perfectly. Wasn't a coincidence, wasn't lucky, as Pastor always jokes about. God ordained, God's power. John 19:11, Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all except me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. It's just, again, it boggles my mind. It's just how much God knows about me. He knows every hair that is in my head. He knows the thoughts from my mind. He knows everything that I've done, everything I will do. I love God's timetable. I shared with the students a few weeks ago. I was talking about the value of a minute. And, you know, God is so powerful. He sees everything from the very beginning to the end. His watch has no numbers on it. His clock has no numbers on it. He just, everything is, it's just there. He sees it. His mind is infinite. He knows everything. Let's not try to trick ourselves. Let's not try to push God aside and say, you know what, I can do it myself. No, God knows everything. Let's just live that way. And let's start, if we don't have one yet, start a godly heritage. Let's continue if we've maybe slacked off a little bit. And let's strengthen those that maybe say, well, I'm doing pretty good right now, but I could do better. Remind yourself of God's power. Without Him, we're just dust. Without God's power, we're just a ball of mud on mommy. Number two, remind yourself of God's person, who God is. The verse that I first heard, now I didn't share this with you. Now, it didn't take much for me to see the error of my way, so to speak. But when I got saved, I didn't know there was a difference between an NASB or a KJV or a MSB. I didn't know what it was. I had a Bible in my hand, and I was the second lieutenant of the Marine Corps, and here I was going to the church there, and we were at a Sunday school class, and we were all dressed in suits. I wasn't in my uniform, but there was a staff sergeant that was teaching Sunday school class. And after the class was over, he said, Kevin, can I show you something? I said, sure, what is it? He said, let me show you my Bible here. And he showed me 1 John 5:7. And I opened up my Bible, and he opened up his Bible. And I said, hold on, wrong page. Hold on a second. I can't find the verse. He said, exactly. And he said, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. He said, you know, Kevin, you know what they did? They got their big eraser, and they just erased out the Trinity, the fact that all three are one. And I was like, God started working on my heart. I was like, wow. He said, Kevin, you realize what's going on here? You know what? That godly hair just started getting cleaned up a little bit. It was kind of soaping it up and getting cleaned up. God was putting me on the right track here. And I started realizing the kind of person God was. It wasn't just one. I remember on a plane many years ago, when after I got saved, I was on a plane. There was a Christian next to me. And I was sharing some verses from the book of Genesis and how many times it was in the third person possessive, our. You know, and it wasn't talking about my image. It was our image. And I showed this Christian guy, and I had just learned it myself. So I was like, I'm going to show him. And so I showed him this. He's like, wow. I said, there it is. It isn't just God. It's God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's like, wow, that's good. Remind yourself of God's person. God is a real person. Jesus Christ came down, died, was born of a virgin, died on the cross. My wife and I actually saw some of the same places that he walked. 2000, my grandmother gave us, after graduating from Bible college, gave us a trip. We were able to go to Israel, and we walked the very, what they say are the very steps that were places where Jesus walked, and we saw the tomb, they say, where Jesus Christ was buried, and it was fascinating. But it doesn't change the fact that it really did happen. The Dead Sea Scrolls, woohoo! Okay, great. It just validates that it really happened. Okay, Noah's Ark, okay, with imagery, satellite imagery. Okay, great. Well, I know, because it's already in the Bible. It already happened. I know. But it's just, okay, you just proved yourself again that, you know, the harder scientists try to prove that God really isn't real, oh, the more angry they get, because they can never prove it. They keep going, go back to the drawing board, man. That's right. They can never do it. They never will do it. You can't get a measly little man to try to prove a great big God, God's person. Revelation 1:8, I love this. I am Alpha and Omega, A to Z. In the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Does that, you can't get better than that. It's like, look at that little dirt speck. That's Kevin Chase. When is he going to get saved? Oh, look at that. He sees everything. He's Almighty. Exodus 3:14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So what was his name? I am. No, but what was his name? I am. You don't understand. What's his name? Is it George, Bill, Phil? What? No, he just said, my name is I am. And I think I looked at this, and I think there's like 600, I mean, there's probably more than this, but I saw a list of 625, I'm not going to share it all with you, about probably only about a tenth of a percent, but just some of the names of God, just think of the person of God. He's a branch, a chief cornerstone, a consuming fire, a covert from the tempest, a crown of glory, a diadem of beauty, a father to Israel, a governor, a holy God, a jealous God, a merciful God, a sanctuary, a shelter for me, a nail in a sure place. I love that. He holds us just where we need to be. He puts us where we need to be, and okay, stay there. Some of us try to rebel and say, no. If he has you right here, then stick it out. If you don't like it right now, you know it's going to get better. I love what Pastor says. You know, you can smile, and I love that. I don't watch anybody. I watch preacher the whole time. I just watch him. I could care less. I'm here for the preaching. I'm here for God's word. I'm here for my Christian heritage. Woo! I love it. But he's a merciful God, a sanctuary. He is the blessed and only potentate, God of thy fathers, God of the living, God that formed thee, God that showed mercy, God the judge of all. God the Lord, God which always causes us to triumph in Christ. And this goes on and on. So I said the first is God's power. Number two, God's person. And then we go on and we look at God's preeminence. God's preeminence. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Did you get that? Before the foundation of the world, he was foreordained, but was manifest in these last times. That means to be manifest means to be made known, to bring out, to show forth. He was made a man, the God-man. He was brought down to earth so that he could be made manifest. Before the birth of Christ, they looked towards the coming Messiah. After he was crucified on the cross, rose back to heaven, they look back at the cross and a Savior who's now at the right hand of the Father. That the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's preeminence. I think of all the different people that came to my door when I was an unsaved sinner. I'm a saved sinner now, but an unsaved sinner way back yonder. I had so much confusion brought in my path. I didn't know which way was up. I didn't know which way was down. I didn't know. I really didn't know. When I went to college, I didn't get saved until I was a senior in college. I had worldly professors. I had a socialist that taught school. I had a communist that taught one of the classes. After I got saved, I challenged one of my teachers. I had to take one of these half-credit classes all about seismology and plate tectonics and why earthquakes happen. And I said to her, I said, "How can you possibly say that the plates are hundreds of million years old?" And she said like this, she said, "Stop. I know where you're going." And I said, no. "How can you possibly attest that they're hundreds of million years old?" I said, "I truly believe it's only about 6,000 or 7,000 years old. How can you..." Boy, she got mad. Oh, well, I don't care. Our godly heritage, ladies and gentlemen, isn't found in Charles Taze Russell and the Jehovah's False Witnesses. No. Well, they were by my neighborhood the other day, and I already had 1 John 4:1 ready for them. They're going to come in my face. Don't have a nice day. Mary Baker Eddy and her bloodless false teachings of the Christian Scientist, nor is it found in Joseph Smith and Mormonism, Zen Buddhism, L. Ron Hubbard and his misled Scientologists, or any of their Christless, anti-Christ, anti-Bible groups. It will only be established when we lean on the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, the God who sent his only begotten Son down to a sin-sick earth to willingly die on an old rugged cross on Golgotha's Hill, located approximately 6,065 miles from this very auditorium over 2,000 years ago. I said that we must remember, number one, God's power. We must remember God's person, God's preeminence. Number four, God's people. Do you realize that we're not just people of Adrian, Michigan, or Lenawee County, or of Michigan proper? My Bible says this. Turn to your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 Verse 9. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people." That doesn't mean, it doesn't mean you're peculiar, like you're strange. It means, boy, you're set apart. There's something different about you. And I'm not talking lifestyle evangelism. I'm not talking about, you know, okay, you have to be weird, as pastor will say many times. You don't have to, you know, dress weird. No. We're a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he goes on to say, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. You know, you realize this evening that if you weren't saved, all you'd be is God's creation. He made you. But all you could say was, if your heart stopped tonight and you were not God's son or daughter, then you would spend a Christless eternity in a place called hell. Remind yourself, you are a chosen generation. The fact is, 6.6 billion people around this world right now could very well be a chosen generation if they, in fact, just trusted in the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. But we are God's people. 1 John 3:10, in this, the children of God are manifested. That means to be made known again, to be made up. And the children of the devil, let me say it again, In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. So, children of God, not children, child of God, then we're a child of the devil. It's not black, 25,000 shades of gray and white, it's black and white. Child of God, child of devil. I don't think my heritage, I don't want Emily and Elizabeth to grow up not knowing their Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't want my daughters that truly, they're just on loan to us from God, but I don't want them to go with their whole lives never once hearing about their heritage, never once hearing about Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It's nothing else. Nothing else at all. I'm going to haste here. God's product. I said lastly, God's people, now God's product. What has God done for you lately? You ask yourself that. Think about all the things. What does God give us? What does God give you in your life tonight? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I didn't, on Monday night, January 20th, 1992, I didn't become absolutely transformed into this young preacher boy that was just, no. But all of a sudden, my father, who gave me the earnest payment of a future reward, said, you know what? The Holy Spirit started. I mean, he wasn't like going, he was saying, Kevin, change your life! And I started that night. I started cleaning up my act, tearing down things I shouldn't have had in the room, getting rid of things. And it wasn't so much, well, I'll put it in the trash can. I got those things. I got everything that was just, Lord just compelled me. I did not have someone that says, okay, this, you got rid of this, this, and this, and this, and this. There wasn't a man with a beating heartbeat that said that, but it was the Holy Spirit that said, you better get rid of some things. And I'm not talking tomorrow or next week. You better now. And so I remember getting in a big grocery bag, brown grocery bag, loaded it up, got in my car. I drove down about a mile down the road to a Vons grocery store in Southern California where I was living. I put it in a dumpster, and I didn't just put it on top, but I don't know if that'll hold me up, but I dumpster dived just about. I dug in the trash, and I went, bam! I threw it in there. I drove home, and I was like, whew. I was just thinking, okay, what do I do now? You know, it's like that same night I was telling people about Jesus Christ. I didn't know how to go soul winning. I said this is better than a transformation. But God's product, He made me a new creature. Am I perfect? No way. I'm still a dirt bag. I'm just saved by the blood of the Lamb. I'm still a ball of dirt, but I'm saved by my Savior. He gives us the Victorian Christian life. For those in my class, we've been talking about Joshua. Joshua 22:4 says, "And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get ye into your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan." Why do we want to settle for a Swanson TV dinner full of fat, saturated fat, and all bunch of disgusting stuff that'll kill you when we can enjoy the fruit of the promised land? We can enjoy the victorious Christian life. God's product. God don't make no junk. He don't make anything. Okay, I'm gonna digress a little bit here. I scare my students sometimes. I do that, but God don't make no junk. Okay, he doesn't make garbage. He makes a perfect product. We're flesh. We're not perfect. But be ye perfect. We try to attain to perfection. We'll never get there, but your godly heritage should compel you to keep saying, "Hey, I'm going to keep trying to attain to that point where I want to be, where God wants me to be." Galatians 4:7, "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." I'm no more just a servant of sin. I'm not a servant of sin anymore, but a son. And not just a son, but I'm an heir of God through Christ. We shall see Jesus just as he is. I'm looking forward to that. You know, death doesn't scare me. I think the only thing that scares me is I want to be around for my kids. I want to be around for my kids to see my grandkids grow up. I want them to be able to be trained up. And my kids, they're not perfect. None of your kids are. I pray, I beg God, I fast, I want them. But I want to be around. I want to be around. I want to see a product. Just as God has made a product in me, I want to see a product in my children. Next, God's position. As Pastor Rogers already mentioned that last week, we are to examine ourselves to see what must be changed and corrected and build up the walls of separation. Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandment, then you shall be a peculiar treasure, not only a peculiar people, but a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And because of time, I'll just skip over a few verses, but I do want to remind you of the fact that, you know what? Matthew 5:14 still says this, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." God's position. He has put us in a position where we are a light. I've done a lot of soul winning around the area here and Adrian and out in the migrant camps with Brother Shaver and some others, and we've done some visiting. And you know what? My conclusion is that Berean Baptist Church isn't hid. They know about us. And be it good or bad, I could care less. I just know that we have the sword. We have the truth. We have the gospel. That settles it. We are light in this world in Lenawee County. God's parameters, number 7. And I'll be wrapping this up in about 3 minutes, so hang tight. Romans 12:1, and I'm not going to hit anything else except Romans 12:1 and 2. And it was hit on Thursday. It was already in my plans to preach about, but again, it's so good. Dr. Carl Laurent, for anyone that went to my Bible college, Howells Anderson College, I love the man. He passed away, went to heaven just not too long ago. But he shared so much with Romans 12:1. I'll read it with you. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Romans 12:1 and 2, and let's look at this. God's parameters. Parameters are basically, okay, guidelines, instruction. Okay, it's kind of like the parameters of this pulpit right here are kind of defined by the shape right here, but God's parameters for our lives, for your life and for my life, for your godly heritage. Look at this. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's not difficult. It's not arduous. It's not merciless like God saying, okay, try to do this now. No. He said, it's your reasonable service. Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to test you right now. I know that I know that I know this is God's perfect will for my life. I know that, and it's just, because I just follow God's parameters. Set up right now a godly heritage. And if it is set up, then remind yourself that Romans 12:1 and 2 is still in the Bible. God's provision, number 8, and second to last. Hebrews 13:5, Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 38 years old, I'm 11 years and 10 months younger than my pastor. He has far more wisdom, far more experience. And many of you here, senior saints, those that are older than myself, you have far more experience in life than I do. But I can attest to all of you that I have found time after time the things that I just wanted so bad, maybe even coveted, just wanted things so bad. You got them, it was pretty, teenagers, pretty cool. It was pretty all right for a while. But then it was like everything else. It's like, okay, that's not, okay, there's no new thing under the sun. It's the same old thing. It's a different shiny package, 2008 than 1958 or 1902 or you name the year. But it's the same old thing, different packaging, maybe a little different operation, but it's still the same. God just commands us, if we're going to have a godly heritage, just be content with what you have. You know, I venture to say all of us have a roof over our head. I venture to say all of us have at least some type of caloric intake we can ingest. I believe all of us have, we all have the basic things. We all have clothes. I don't think I see anyone naked here tonight. But the fact is, God provides. God provides. Why don't you just be content? Do you realize, before you know it, I tell these teenagers they don't believe me, but you know, before you realize it, you know, we're going to be, I'll be 50 and then 70. You know, if Lord tarries that long, he may come back before then. Life is but a vapor. Don't worry about the superficial things. I got to have the newest cell phone. I got to have the newest MP3 player. I got to have the newest car. I got to have this, that, and the other. I got to have the house that has this kind of window and this kind of roof and this kind of basement. Whew! You know, you work your whole life for that. You enjoy it for 2 years. Then, hello, Jesus. Okay, so life is short. I'm going to jump right ahead to number 9. God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan. I've hit a lot of points here tonight. Spoke about God's power. He's all powerful. God's person. He's a three-part being. God's preeminence. He was before Buddha. He was before anyone else. He always has been. God's people. God's product. God's position. God's parameters. God's protection. He'll take care of us. And then lastly, number 9, God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan. God has a plan for every life. Everyone here, I don't care if you're 89 or if you're 9 months old, God has a specific plan for each and every one of us. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee, it's a promise, and teach thee, another promise right there, in the way that thou should go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. God wants us to inquire about his plan. He doesn't want to sit in a little corner and just say, well, maybe he'll talk to me sometime and I'll listen like the men of old, like Moses. And no. You'll listen to that still small voice. Part of your godly heritage. Learn to fall in love with our Savior. Learn to fall in love with the God of the universe who wants the very best for you. God don't make junk. He doesn't give us junk. Psalm 143:8, but I'll stop with this. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 143:8, and then we'll be done. Psalm 143:8 says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." Would we tonight just have that godly heritage that God wants us to have? I mean, it's like, what I love about God so much is that he doesn't force himself upon anyone. He may cause little blips in our walk. He may cause little aberrations to take place. And, oh, someone got cancer. Someone got sick. Someone got an auto accident. These things happen. Before that even happens, you know what? Let's just seek that will that he has for us. Let's just lift our soul up to him. God wants to give you both a master plan and minute details of your life. Wait patiently on him, and he'll reveal them to you day by day. He's revealed it. And the staff can all tell you this. I've told the staff all last week when I had devotion, I said, I've had a sweeter walk with the Lord than I've ever had in my entire saved life these last 4 months. It's been so sweet. It's been awesome. God wants to give you the master plan. He's not going to give you the entire thing all at one time. Just day by day, as the song goes, day by day. Okay, you know the words there. I'm not about to sing another solo to you. Wait patiently on Him, and He will reveal them to you day by day. As I said this evening, without a godly heritage, every generation will just start over again. What a pathetic thing. Just starting from scratch. Why would you ever want to do that? Let's preserve our godly heritage tonight. Hold to these truths that are most precious and important. Perhaps you haven't even started a godly heritage this evening. Maybe you haven't had time or haven't even thought about doing that for your family or your life, nor do you know Jesus Christ personally. 16 years ago, Jesus Christ became my Savior. I fell in love with my Savior. Make tonight the night that you ask Jesus Christ to cleanse your heart of your sins. Ask Him for the free gift of salvation by asking Him into your heart and become a Christian. And I venture to say, I doubt 100%, they always say this, it's kind of scary when we die and go to heaven, how many people may not be there. We thought would definitely be there. I don't know. Ask yourself tonight. Let's lose pride. Let's lose pride. I don't. A lot of you I don't know very well. Some of you I know very well. I don't know history behind this church very much. I've spoken to some of you. But let's put all that aside tonight, and let's just think to ourselves: do I know my Savior very, very well at all? Do I even know Him at all? Am I saved? And if I am saved, am I too prideful to come up here right now and make a decision to have a godly heritage? Come forward this evening, and I'll allow Jesus to work in your heart tonight.